These words of our Lord Jesus Christ do not refer to the body. There are many individuals who will look after the body today. We heard about our brother Nigel Davison, who was in the gym and trained the body. Our brother Kenny Shields, he was a champion body builder, and he belonged to give a word of testimony on Sunday. And of course, in that competition, he came first. Reverend Patterson was second, I was third. My wife says, "You have a body like a god." I says, "Which one?" She says, "Buddha." And I know that's so true. I used to train, but I don't know, train now. I met a fellow not so long ago, and he said to me these words, "I see you've stopped the running." That was a nice way to say you've put on some weight. And so I had. And many people are interested in the body, and they train the body, just like our brother Alfie. He would have known how the body has to be put through discipline and intense training to reach that fitness, match fitness, or whatever it is. And you look about today, people are keen to exercise the body. They're out walking, they're out power walking, and some people are out jogging, and the gym has taken off now. They're health conscious, and there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And we should be conscious of looking after the body and the physical frame. But very few people are interested in the soul. Because remember this, housed in your body, tabernacling in that flesh is the most important thing that you could ever possess. And that is your soul. And these verses that our Lord Jesus brings to our attention this evening bring us to consider the most important part of an individual. It's not just the body. It's the soul that the Lord is interested in. And I'm sure there are individuals here and you're interested in how you look after your body. You'll treat it well. You'll feed it. You'll nourish it. You'll keep it clean. You'll look after your hygiene. You may even in death have a little insurance that after your body's gone, it'll be placed in the ground. There'll be no debt after you die. People will be able to gather around the graveyard and know full well that there's money in the bank to bury that body of yours. And listen to me. Have you ever considered your soul? Have you ever thought that you have a soul? Because these verses teach us the reality of the soul. For it tells us, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Did you ever think that housed in that body of yours right now is your soul? That's the most important thing, precious thing, the most valuable thing in all of God's creation when God gave you and I a soul. And the Bible teaches us not only about the reality of the soul, but the Bible also teaches us the immortality of the soul. You see, the soul does not die. The soul does not age like the body. Whenever I was a child, I looked at my father and I saw him beginning to age. And I looked at the wrinkles, around about 40. And he was a heavy drinker. And I looked at him and I thought to myself, I wonder what I will look like when I'm 40. And I was very anxious and worried about what I might look like when I was 40. And when I became 40 and looked in the mirror, I had every right to be anxious and worried what I might look like when I'm 40. I'm coming 50 this year. But let me tell you this. The soul does not age like the body. It does not rot in the ground. It does not die. It does not decay. The soul, my friend, goes on living. It will either live in God's heaven, saved by the grace of God, or listen to me, now listen to me, or in God's hell for all eternity. The Bible teaches not only the reality of the soul, but the immortality. It speaks about eternal life, and it speaks about eternal death. It speaks about eternal joy and happiness, and eternal torment in the awful place called hell. And that is a reference to the soul. That once the body dies, it releases the soul back into eternity and to its maker. And the soul either goes up into heaven itself, washed in the blood of the Lamb, or down into hell, perishing, punished for sin for all eternity. And let me tell you this, whenever the eyes of the body fail to see, The eyes of the soul go on seeing. They will either see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, or they will gaze upon the flames of hell for all eternity. Luke chapter 16. And whenever the ears of the body fail to hear anything, the ear of the soul goes on hearing. It will either hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," or else it will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Whenever the body's senses fail to feel anything, the soul goes on experiencing either the joy and the bliss of heaven, or the torment and the agonies and sorrows of an everlasting hell. You have a soul, my friend. That's the reality of it. You have a soul that will live the lifetime of God. That's the immortality of it. But let me say something else. You have a soul that is sinful. You have a soul that is stained by Adam's sin in the garden, passed on to all mankind. That's why, as our brother said, we all must needs die because of sin. You have a soul, my friend, not only soiled or stained by Adam's sin, but now soiled by your own sin. And think of it like this. You have a soul that is unfit for heaven. A soul that will live the lifetime of God Himself. A soul that will never die. And yet that soul is sinful. That soul is depraved. That soul, my friend, is cut off from God and the life and the enjoyment of God. And that soul has its face set toward hell, the place where sin must be eternally punished if it's not found to have met on the body of God's dear Son at the cross of Calvary. You have a soul, that's the depravity of it. Now you may say, "I have many things in this world," but let me tell you something tonight. Before you leave this house, learn this lesson well. You have nothing, nothing that you can call your own. You might say, "Preacher, you're wrong. I have a house and the mortgage is paid for." Well done. But let me tell you something. You cannot bring it with you. "Oh, I have money in the bank, and I have money put away for a rainy day, and the recession hasn't touched me." I'll tell you this, you have nothing. You cannot bring it with you. There's only one thing in this world you can call your own. There's only one thing God Himself, the Creator of all things, tells us belongs to us. And what is it? Our soul. Listen to the text. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world," listen to it, "and lose his own soul?" That's the only thing you have. Have you ever seen a tow bar on a hearse? Have you? Why is there no tow bar on the hearse? Because you cannot take anything with you. You leave it all behind, friend. And you come into this world as a living soul. And you go out of this world as a living soul. Either saved by God's grace in time, to perish in hell without Christ for all eternity. Now with that in mind, in closing, there are two things I want to say to you about your soul. One, there's danger tonight. Your soul can be lost. Think of it. "What shall it profit a man," the Lord Jesus said, "if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" So there's danger tonight. That soul so precious. That soul so real, so spiritual. That soul so valuable. That soul of yours, my friend, the most important thing in all of your life and God's creation, is in danger of being lost. That soul that will live the lifetime of God could perish in hell itself. That's why there's a church here. That's why we believe there's a gospel campaign, and it's necessitated because man has a soul. And we're not here to entertain the body. We're not here to feed the body. We're not here to excite the pleasures of the flesh. We're here to deal with your soul, that you might see the need to deliver the soul from hell itself by coming as a lost sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy, for grace, and for salvation from sin, that your soul might be saved. And listen to me, you can do many things to your soul. You can starve your soul. Ah, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I'll tell you what I mean. You can starve your soul by refusing to bring it under the sound of the gospel. And many people in this province of ours, in this province of Ulster and United Kingdom, that's what they're guilty of. They have starved their soul. And if you invite them to a gospel mission, they'll not come. And let me tell you this. They're cutting their nose off to spite their face. They're the loser. By not coming, they're starving their soul of the gospel. And they would not attend a gospel preaching church. A young fella who started to come to our own church with his girlfriend, and they want to be married. He said to his mother one day, not reference to our church, but to another evangelical church. And he says, "Mum, I don't go to your church." And she says, "Why would you not come, son?" And he says, "I go to that other church where my girlfriend goes." And she said, "Why would you not come to hear the gospel?" And here's what he said. He says, "When I go to your church," that's his mother's, "I feel bad about myself. I don't feel good when I'm in those meetings. And the preacher makes me feel bad and makes me feel guilty and makes me think about my sin. But when I go to that other place, I never think about those things. I go in and out and there's not a word." And some people starve their soul. And other people murder their soul. What do I mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean. They murder their soul. They put it to death by the love of sin. And they delve into sin, and they enter into the pleasures of the world, and they say, "Well, I like the joys and thrills and the social aspect of going with my mates, drinking and doing different things," and the love of sin, no matter what it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life itself fills the soul and murders that soul, brings it down into the caverns of the damned. And some people poison their soul. "I don't understand what you mean, preacher." I'll tell you what I mean. They entrust it to the church. They entrust it to the sacrament. "I've been baptized as a child, you know. I've been confirmed. I've been catechized. I've gone along to Sunday school. I've given money into the church," even if it's only to keep the record straight at the end of the year. But let me tell you this. They poison their soul by entrusting it to the church. And somehow, listen, it could be possible that you think by some close or even far off relationship with the Free Presbyterian Church may get you to heaven. You're a fool if you think like that. This church cannot save you. There is no saving merit in anything in this church. Whether you come to the communion, whether you're baptized or whatever, nothing. We point you to one who can save you, Christ, and Christ alone. The last pope who died, he had a motto for life, and what was it? Totus tuus, totally yours. Nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything to do with Mary. And if I had a motto for this mission, and I was permitted to hang it over the pulpit fall, or place it here at the back of the church, or somewhere, I would have two words. It wouldn't be totus tuus. It would simply be Christ alone. And I ask you the question, what's your hope for heaven? Oh, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give money to the church. So it's believing and giving money. That's not salvation. It's Christ alone. Oh, but a preacher, I read my Bible, and I do believe in God. And listen, I go to church. So you're saying believing in God, reading your Bible, and going to church. That's not salvation. It's Christ alone. But preacher, listen, I'm a good person. I try to obey the commandments and I do believe. Oh, so it's believing and doing. That's not salvation. I told you, if I had one motto for this mission, two words, that's all I need. Christ alone. And when I lay my head on a pillow tonight, and when Alfie lays his head on the pillow, and every other believer here, they lay their head upon those two words. Christ alone. Apart from all else, anything in me, anything outside of me, Christ alone. That's my hope for heaven. That's the only hope for anyone, irrespective of where you come from, or who you are, or what religion, or what creed you have. Doesn't matter what background you're coming from. I'll tell you, it's Christ alone. And if you haven't got Christ, you're lost. And if you miss Christ, you'll perish. It's over. Hell awaits the one who rejects the Savior. And listen, He's present here tonight, and He can save your precious soul. And you might say, preacher, all those things about murdering, starving, poisoning your soul, they don't relate to me. I'm not guilty of those things. How dare you even imply that I might be guilty of those things? Well, let me tell you something right now. If that is the case, and you're honest about it, I'll tell you what you are guilty of then. You're guilty, if you're not saved tonight, and your soul's not ready to meet the Lord, then you're guilty of something, for the Lord Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And right up until this moment, there must be something else in your life that's more important than the salvation of your soul. And you must be exchanging your soul for lesser things. If the matter of salvation was paramount, if the matter of salvation was central, and it was the consuming passion and affection of your heart, you would seek Christ and you would repent and come to the Lord. There's got to be something in your life that's holding you back. There's got to be a reason why you haven't as yet repented and sought the Lord for mercy and salvation. You've exchanged your soul for lesser things. I could not say exactly what it is. I could suggest to you some things. I'll not labor the point, for time has gone. But the pleasures of this world. I said to you about a man in my own congregation, David Shanks, who for 83 years suspended his soul over the very mouth of hell by a thread of divine grace. And at any time, if God only willed it, his soul would have dropped into hell. And what kept him back from the Lord since he became an individual who had understanding? It must have been over 70 odd years. What kept him back? The love of gambling. He just could not give it up. And when I sat in his house and he told me for 3 weeks he hadn't gambled, and I says, well, David, what's keeping you back now? And he said, nothing. And David Shanks came to know the Lord as his own and personal Savior. I do not know what's keeping you back. Our brother mentioned the Zeebrugge disaster. And that ferry that was going out from the harbor, the captain intended to lift the tailgate when he got into open sea. But what happened on that occasion with the water coming into the harbor and the splash off the harbor wall, it filled the back of the boat and the boat sunk in some 30-odd feet of water. When they went down to take out the individuals who had died, they were still clinging to their duty-free cigarettes and alcohol. Oh, listen, what are you exchanging for your soul? Perhaps it's the pleasures of this world. Perhaps it's material things, possessions, money. Now, let me tell you this, and I don't want to mention the name. There was, and I say was, he's still alive. He's just retired. There was a very high-ranking official in this province. And that man, by honest dealing and genuine effort, reached perhaps the highest rung socially in this province. He attended years ago, gospel meetings in County Fermanagh. And in those gospel meetings, he came under conviction. He came home to his wife, and his wife said these words to him, I quote, now listen, if you get saved and throw your lot in with those free Presbyterians, you may forget about your career. You'll go nowhere with a badge like that. He still attended the meetings. He came under conviction in those meetings. And he had a choice to make. His career or his soul. To this day, he chose his career. I saw him in a filling station in Lisburn recently, standing in the lottery queue. And listen, he doesn't need money. There he was. Now, albeit you could get caught in the lottery queue yourself and not standing, for I've stood there myself with my little groceries, and I'd come up, I just realized, lottery only, sorry about that. And of course, half your congregation were in going, if it's all right for him, it's all right for me. But there he was, but he didn't need that money. And I thought to myself when I saw him, I thought, Lord, does he exchange his soul for his career? I'll tell you this, let your career perish. So what about repossessing of your house? What about your soul? What about your soul? If you say, I couldn't give up dishonest dealing, and I've got to where I am, and I've a few pounds with dishonest dealing, and I couldn't give it up, will that compensate for 1 second in hell and the horrors when the King of Terrors sweeps over your soul in the book of Job? That's what it means. It's that first moment in hell. That's what the King of Terrors is. It's that first realization. It used to be for me when I went in on a Monday morning and realized that I hadn't done my homework. But I'll tell you something, that's nothing to dropping into hell itself and realizing I'm lost. It's over. It's finished. My soul is lost. I'm damned. I read in the newspaper, I know we can't always believe everything we read in the paper, but this incident of a woman, she was in her house, she was upstairs, and she was just footing around in her bedroom, and suddenly she smelt smoke, and she heard literally the crackle of fire. And in an instant, it registered on her mind, my house is on fire. And the first thing she began to do was look around the bedroom, and she gathered some things in her arms. I can't say what they were. It just says she gathered things to herself, and she gathered perhaps jewelry, I don't know. Perhaps some things that she felt she could get out of the house with. And just as she was coming out with her arms full, she remembered something. She remembered she had put her little child down to sleep in the next room. Everything she thought was precious and valuable dropped to the ground. Why? The little one. And she raced out of her bedroom door. The flames licked up the stairs, and she was forced out through a window, rescued. And in that newspaper, the report said the little one perished in the flame. Now, can you imagine the agony of that mother? To think that she had gathered things to herself she thought was precious at the time and had neglected her child. She has to live with that. But you cannot, sinner, point a finger at her. Because what are you gathering in your life at the cost of your soul? And allowing it to perish in the flame of hell. While you're busying yourself and gathering a few pleasures, they'll never compensate. I say this to you, there's danger. Your soul can be lost. Finally, there's deliverance. Your soul can be saved. Now, I said you can do many things to your soul. You can starve it. You can murder it. You can poison it. You can exchange that soul for lesser things. But listen to me. There's one thing you cannot do for your soul. You cannot save your soul by your own effort. You cannot deliver your soul by good works. You cannot stop your soul plunging into hell, guilty of sin and perishing for all eternity. And yes, that is true. If that's the case and I have a soul, preacher, and you're saying I'm unfit for heaven and my soul is sinful, I'm a sinner and I'm bound for hell and I can do nothing about it, then said them, preacher, I'm a man or a woman or a young person, most certainly in trouble, yeah. But more than that. More to be pitied. But I'll tell you this. While you and I can do nothing for our soul, God in Christ has done everything that's necessary to save our soul. Their salvation, not in me. Their salvation, not what I do or I am or ever could do. Their salvation for you. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. And I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. He has lived a sinlessly perfect life as a true man, being God himself. He has entered into the virgin's womb. He has been born as a man and dwelt amongst men. He has entered into our humanity for the suffering of death, that he might be like unto us, made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, for the suffering of death upon the cross. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as your substitute. He took your place. Your sin was laid upon him, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. The text said that, didn't it? God commendeth that as he manifests, shows forth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, our soul bound for hell, Christ died for us. On the cruel cross of Calvary, there was what is known as the great transferal. The sin that you have committed and I have committed was laid upon the body of God's Son. And you cannot transfer sin without transferring its punishment, death, and its penalty, death, and the sorrows and sufferings that my soul, your soul, should have experienced in hell were fully met on the body of God's dear Son. And he offered to God a perfect sacrifice to put away your sin so that God could pardon your sin, because he's already punished that sin on the body of his dear Son. And I said I would repeat this in the meetings, and I intend to do it, that God always punishes sin, and he does it two ways. One, he does it personally on the sinner in hell, and two, he does it vicariously by means of a substitute, and that substitute is Christ. And Christ finished the work needed to save your soul, and Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and by his own blood he purchased eternal redemption for your soul. And all you have to do, sinner, is just acknowledge that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and confess that sin, repent of that sin, forsake that sin, wave farewell to that sin, separate from that sin, confess it to Christ alone, and then ask him into your heart to save your precious, never dying soul. I finish with this. The famous preacher Roland Hill was preaching in the open air, and a horse-drawn carriage came alongside. Inside that horse-drawn carriage was a woman by the name of Lady Anne Erskine. And the moment he saw her, when the carriage stopped, he immediately changed his sermon, and he shouted to the people gathered, "Today I'm going to have an auction. I'm going to auction the most precious thing in the world, the soul of Lady Anne Erskine." She couldn't move. She couldn't order the driver to take her away. There she was with the gaze of the crowd upon her. And she pulled the curtain back and she listened to the preacher, Roland Hill, as he said to her, "Lady Anne Erskine, we're going to auction your soul." And he says, "I hear a bid. And it is the world. Ah, world, what will you bid for the soul of this dear woman?" And the world made answer and said, "I will give to her pleasure. I will give to her riches and fame. I will give to her all the glory that I in the world can give her. And all I ask that she gives me her immortal soul." Ah, world, your price is too low. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But I hear another bid. It is the devil. And what does Satan bid for her soul? And the devil says, "Oh, I will give to her all that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of her life can afford her. I will give to her all the pleasure that she wants. I will parade her. And I will make much of her. And I will promise her all that I can give her." Ah, devil, you're a liar and a murderer. You promise much, but you give so little in return. And then he said, "But I hear another bid. It is the blessed Son of the living God who became man for the redemption of the soul." Ah, Lord Jesus Christ, make your answer to this dear woman. And the Lord Jesus would say to you, "I have given my life for her soul. I have shed my royal blood. I have suffered for her. I have bled and I have died as her substitute. And all I ask of her is that she give me her heart, her sin and her evil thoughts. And she entrusts now her soul to me for complete salvation." And then he turned to Lady Anne Erskine and said, "Ah, Lady Anne Erskine, did the Savior not bid well for your soul? And she said he did. That very afternoon, Lady Anne Erskine came to Christ and became a mother to the poor and a friend to the widow. But what about you? Where do you stand with God? Is it well? Is it well with your soul? If not, come to Christ tonight. He will save you. He will save you now. I leave you with the text. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Be saved. Come to Christ now. Let's bow in prayer.